actually had twice as many eggs as we did children out there. It took them a while to get the thousands of eggs, it seemed like thousands of eggs, that were picked up. But finally, they got them all. And so, but I had to start one group and then go start the other one because we would have never finished because the church was so gracious and donated so much candy. And so the kids had a blast. So it was fun to see all the parents and the grandparents and everyone outside just having a good time on this beautiful Lord's Day, the day we call Easter, the day of resurrection, where we think about what Jesus has done. And I think it's awesome that we kind of end Galatians on Easter Sunday because it has to do with new creation. It has to do with newness, and that's the whole message that Paul's trying to get across. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, and verses 11 through 18 is where we're going to be finishing up the chapter. I appreciate Daryl and Alan and Ezra and Larry, and we all hope that this study has been a blessing to you, that it's been something that's challenging. It's been challenging for us because of all the conflict between Judaizers and the Christians, the Gentile Christians, and all the stuff that's going on in the church at that time. This was actually probably the first letter that Paul wrote to the churches. And in some ways, it's different. And I'm going to talk about some of those differences, and then we'll get to the heart of the lesson. But it is noted by theologians that most of Paul's letters end with seven items. A grace benediction, greetings to Christians, he knows there, a wish for peace, his signature or signature verse, a concluding summary, a request for prayer, and a doxology. In Galatians, what is absent is greetings, prayers, request for prayer, and a doxology. So we see the grace benediction in Galatians 6:18. We see his wish for peace in 6:16, and we see his signature in 6:11, we see a concluding summary in 6:12 through 17. So I'm going to read the text so you can kind of see where those things are. He starts off in verse 11 by saying, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." There's his signature. He says, "Those who want to be impressed by means of the flesh or trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ." Who was the persecutors? Well, a lot of the Jews were persecuting Christians at that time. "Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." So we see his benediction in 6:18, where he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." We see the wish for peace in 16, where he says, "Peace and mercy to you." And then his signature is in 11. "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Now, the theologians have studied this, and there are some that make the statement, well, remember when Paul prayed to have a thorn in his flesh removed, and God says, "I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, then you're strong." And so a lot of times people will say, well, maybe Paul's saying, that's not really what's taking place here. He's communicating in large letters. When you text somebody and you're angry with them, you put it in all caps. Or if you're trying to make a point, you put it in all caps. That's kind of what's in here. He's putting it in all caps. He's saying, this, what I'm telling you through this, the whole letter is extremely important. And he's saying, I am the author of this. I'm the one that's telling you this. And he's doing it with force. It doesn't have to do with his vision issues. It has to do with the fact that he's trying to make a point. He's trying to help them understand something. He does not want them to fall into the trap of the perversion of the gospel that's taking place. Trying to change that. So in Galatians, we learn that Paul does the Christians to obey the law of Moses as well as to serve Christ. In order to truly have salvation, you must obey the law, be circumcised, follow feasts. But remember, following the law also included sacrifice in the temple, right? It doesn't really mention that part of it. But I want you to think about the fact that, first of all, he says that this is a perversion of the gospel. What they are trying to do is perverting the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul strongly states to the Galatians, he says this, that evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. And then he repeats it. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. He wants them to understand it is the gospel of Jesus that saves. It's not obedience to the law of Moses. And I want to simplify that somewhat. I believe Paul is saying that if you once again try to be saved by law, which requires a sacrifice, you nullify the perfect sacrifice that's already been made. You nullify the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you can't obey the law and obey Christ. But the problem was they were trying to force them to obey the law. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. His perfect sacrifice paid that price. And it was a dear price. It took his life. And now he is offering, he's saying, it's new creation. So in Galatians 5, 1 and 2, Paul emphasizes, and I'm referring back to some of these verses, we have been set free from the law of sin and death. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, he says here. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. So you see, as we put together the text that we've studied, he's really worried about these Galatian Christians and the Judaizers that have crept in and tried to pervert the gospel. Today, I think we see people that do the same thing. I think there's religious groups out there that says you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this, and you can't find it under the umbrella of the gospel of Christ. Then there are others that say, well, all you have to do is just say a prayer and everything's okay. And they minimize the call of the gospel of Christ and the sacrifice that we are called to make when Jesus says, you must hate your father, mother, sister, brother, yes, even your own life, or you cannot be my disciple. You must take up your cross and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. You must give up everything that you own, or you cannot be my disciple. And so sometimes the gospel is minimized in our world today, that there's nothing you really have to do except say these words, and it's done. And that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that there will be persecution, because here's Paul saying, I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. There was sacrifice that he made. He gave up everything that he knew, that he believed was true when he came in contact with Jesus, when his eyes were opened to the true light, when he was knocked off that horse and he heard the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is it that I'm persecuting? He didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And it changed his whole perspective. And he says, I count loss what I knew for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. he makes that statement in here, I have been crucified to the world so that I might live to Christ. And so powerful statements that Paul is making. In verses 12 through 17, Paul takes kind of one in this letter at the Judaizers by evaluating the situation. There's two sections, and we're talking about verses 12 through 17. Speak of the Judaizers in verses 12 and 13. And then Paul has an evaluation of himself in verses 14 through 17. Here's the Judaizers, how he's... Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep them circumcised so that they may boast in your circumcision in your in situations in Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Physically, yet obeys the law will condemn you, even the written code and circumcision, and are a lawbreaker. Jew who is one outwardly, nor is certainly outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. A person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So it ties into what he's saying. Don't be circumcised to be circumcised, because the law was nailed to the cross. It was fulfilled in Jesus. It wasn't that the law wasn't important. It was. But because it led us to Jesus, who was the fulfillment of that law. But now they're trying to combine the law and Jesus, and it just doesn't work. That's not what God intended. There are religions today that can still combine the law of Moses and the teachings of Jesus and try to do both. And Paul is preaching against that very thing. He then gives an evaluation of himself in 14, 15, and 16. And this is what he says. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He is really trying to nail this and let them see this very, very clearly. What counts? New creation, which is what we have gloried in today. The fact that we have been made new in Christ, that those of us who are obedient to Jesus have now been transformed. We are no longer like the rest of the world. It does not mean that we deserve more. It just means that we have received grace. And you hear me say it over and over again, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. We all need a Savior. But some of us have been redeemed, and we are new creation. And there are those that are out there that are still at the foot of the cross and haven't figured it out yet, which is why we're in the world, to reach out to people so that they can connect to Jesus. Not that they'll see our righteous deeds, but that our righteous deeds will point to the one who brings righteousness. And I think that's a real challenge in our world today. He goes on to say, he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul finds four problems with the Judaizers. Their method is force. Their motive is fear. Their consistency is flawed, because they can't keep the law perfectly. Their goal is to flaunt, to say, look, I've made a disciple here. It's kind of where they were. They tried to accrue disciples to themselves. And then Paul evaluates himself by, one, revealing his goal, and two, reiterating his perspective on nationalism. Three, declaring his justification for being right. He's been persecuted. So he reveals his goal. He says, the Judaizers glory in the flesh, salvation through circumcision. Where's Paul's glory? It's in the cross of Christ. It wasn't in circumcision. It was in the cross. Paul has died to the world, and the world has died to him through the cross, which is what it's supposed to do to us. We are supposed to be dead to the world and alive to Jesus. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about what it means to be a disciple, to really follow Jesus. And it means that everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that God has blessed me with is not mine. It belongs to Him. And in some respects, I am in poverty without Him. He is the one that makes me rich. He is the one that brings real life. He is the one that brings hope. And in our world today, it seems to be all about how much money can I make? How big of a house can I have? All of it. And I believe God wants us to have good things. He's not saying that we can't own these things. But if they become our goal instead of honoring the one who gave them to us, then I think we start to have problems. We start to think that we did all this ourselves, that we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak, when God is always there and He's always providing blessing upon us. And so I think that's a challenge. Paul's glory was in the cross of Jesus. He died to the world. He's telling us we have to do the same thing. And that's hard, especially in a capitalistic society. I love the freedoms that we have, but I think sometimes all those freedoms make us dependent on our country instead of dependent on our God. And I think that's something we have to continue to work on. Our banner is Jesus Christ. I love the flag. I love Old Glory. But I love Jesus more. And that's what he's talking to. That's what Paul talks about. His nationalism is no longer Judaism. His nationalism is the cross of Jesus Christ and all those who are the Israel of God. Paul, through the cross, has come to the knowledge that neither being a Jew or Gentile matters in the least. What matters is God has formed a new people, the church. And this people is a new creation. And that includes both Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, males, females, social and sexual distinctions no longer matter. The new creation comes through faith in the crucified Christ. We see that in Galatians 2:15 through 21. It is accompanied by the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:16 through 26. And it ends the curse of the law in chapters 3:13 and then 19 through 25 in chapter 3, as well as life in the flesh in 5:19 through 21. This new creation is the Israel of God. And he grants peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, whether they be Jew or Gentile. So Jesus was not talking about making distinctions in people. He's saying, you belong to Christ, you are the Israel of God. We see Peter make this statement in 1 Peter, you are a holy nation, you are a chosen people, you are a people for God's possession. What's the purpose? So that we might glorify Him. So when he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God, he's talking about us. He's talking about those of us who follow Jesus Christ. Paul justifies his righteousness and his suffering, persecution for the cross of Christ. And he's not justifying himself. He is justified because he has laid down his life for the gospel. And his body bears those marks. He talks about being flogged and beaten and but whatever they did to him never stopped him, never kept him from preaching the gospel of Jesus, the pure and simple gospel that Eric talked about this morning. He says, if Judaizers had a fleshly sign, Paul had an even better one. Signs of the persecution of the marks of Jesus. Didn't compare the marks of Jesus more than overwhelmed circumcision and what that meant. Paul bore the scars and floggings and beatings for the sake of Jesus. So he now concludes the letter by leaving them with a wish for grace to be upon them. I want you to think about that word for a moment, because that's what we've all received. Every single one of us has been given grace. And what that grace ought to compel us to do is to love Jesus with all our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our minds, with all of our spirit. Paul would say these words, "The love of Christ compels me." That's what moves us to obedience. That's what moves us into relationship with God, is knowing how much we were loved, and He opens the door for us through the veil, which is Christ's body. He opens the door for us to have this fellowship with Him. So He leaves them this wish for grace. This letter is a reminder for us to keep our focus on the things that count. In Galatians 5:6, he says, the only thing that counts, faith expressing itself through love. And in 6:15, he says, what counts? New creation. It's what it's all about. This is our goal as Christians. There are people in our world today that want to distract us from the true gospel of Christ that brings salvation. And it's like I said, some want to make it so simple that all you have to do is say a prayer. And others put stringent requirements on believers that God never bound on them. How does faith express itself through love? Faith obeys the gospel because of love. When we realize how much He loves us and what He's done for us through the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we respond in faith through love, and we respond in obedience to the will of God. And what results is beautiful. What results is new creation. And I want to just ask you this question. Do you feel new? Do you, even in the weariness, I have a birthday coming up, and I'll be 64 years old, and I'm thinking, and I'm starting to feel some of those pains. I worked in the yard yesterday. I'm starting to feel some of those things. Last night I was sitting on the couch, and I went in to go help Debbie, and I got up and went, I could barely move. But I'm new. Every day I'm being made new in Christ, and He is revealing to me more and more of His glory the closer I draw to eternal life. So I feel new. And I want us to feel new. And I think when we feel new, the world sees. They say, something different about that one. How is he 64 years old and doing the things that he does and loving people that way? How do you do that? And as Paul would say, it's Jesus. He is the one who gives me my energy. He is the one who gives me abundant life, even in this broken and flawed world. It's amazing to me what Jesus does for us, this new creation. I want to close with a passage from Colossians, which is, I believe, what Paul desired even for the Galatian church and what he desires for us. And I'll close with this passage. It's in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Think about that verse. Which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love. It binds them all together in perfect unity. What counts? Faith expressing itself through love and new creation, which is what we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege that we've had to be together this evening. And thank you for the book of Galatians that helps us to see very clearly that it is the simple gospel of Jesus that saves us. That when we fall in love with Him, obedience is just something that is natural. We want to do what the Scriptures say. And in that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We become new creation when we are buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life. Father, thank you for the gift that you've given to each of us. And Father, bless us now as we go out into this world and as we try to be light in the darkness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If any of you has a need this evening, or would like prayers, or whatever your need is, we would be happy to honor that need tonight as we stand and sing.